Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 11. It's page 109 in the Bible in front of you, Leviticus 11. This morning, we're concluding our summer message series, My Favorite Verses. Apologize if we didn't get to your favorites. Most of those have been on our countdown this summer before the service. Last week, we covered Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, which was a blessing that any of us can give to the people of God. Certainly would have been a great way even to finish our message series, but in God's sovereign direction, He's led us to this passage for today, to end this series. And it's a little bit different in that it's probably more on the uncomfortable, challenging side from His Word, but hopefully you will, after we're finished this morning, also be very encouraged by this passage of Scripture. So Leviticus chapter 11, let's begin here in verse 45, actually 44. Leviticus 11, 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. As soon as we read the word holy, we realize this is one of the more difficult things for us to understand and certainly to apply. So as I read these verses, there's three questions that come to my mind that I'd like to answer from God's Word this morning. What is holiness? What does God's holiness look like? And finally, what does it mean for us to be holy? My prayer is not only that you'll better understand this particular passage of Scripture from Leviticus this morning, but that we'll have a better grasp of what this thing is that God asks us to do, to pursue. Holiness. And what am I supposed to do with it on a daily basis? If you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. And we begin with this question. What is holiness? The word appears four times just here in our favorite verses. But a form of the word appears over 900 times in the Scripture. It's a word and connecting words that mean it's a pretty important concept that we see in the Scripture. It describes who God is. It describes who we are. It describes what our relationship is to be with Him. So this is the same word from which we get other words like saint, sanctify, sanctification, all meaning about the same thing. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning separateness or withdrawal. It's often described as being set apart. So let's write down a simple but hopefully useful definition for holiness in your notes. To be set apart by God for His glory. I think that's a good way of summarizing what we see of holiness in the Scripture. To be set apart by God for His glory. When you think of the word holiness, what image comes to your mind? John White, author of The Fight, when he thought about holiness, here are the words that came to his mind. Thinness, hollow-eyed gauntness, beards, sandals, long robes, stone cells, no sex, no jokes, hair shirts, frequent cold baths, fasting, hours of prayer, wild rocky deserts, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, stained glass, self-humiliation. We can add to that, sometimes who do we think of when we think of holiness? Sometimes we think of monks, missionaries, mystics, in keeping with the M theme, martyrs sometimes come to our minds when we think of holiness. Or maybe you think of organ music, long prayers, religious sounding chants. What comes to mind when you hear the word holiness? When I was growing up, I was familiar with churches that kind of defined holiness by things, not that you did, but things that you didn't do. In fact, some of these things were in church covenants and constitutions, such as Christians don't do this, no smoking, no drinking alcohol, no working at restaurants that sold alcohol, no going to movies, no playing cards. There were other expectations, such as no listening to worldly music, including in that day it was called Christian rock music. No tattoos, no playing the lottery, no worldly dress, such as women wearing pants or men having long hair. You know, all those important things. And the list goes on and on for churches in the past, and maybe still some today, that think this is holiness. You might say, is that real? Did churches really set that as expectations for what holiness is? Yes. In fact, there are churches and individuals today that vary on what they define as holiness. In fact, if we were to survey all of you this morning, believe it or not, coming here to the same church, feeling like you have something in common about what we believe, we would have a variety of definitions. As soon as you started to explain, here's what holiness looks like, it would be different. Some of you say, wow, really? That's what holiness looks like to you? And they'd be saying the same thing about you. So how can we figure out what it really is and how it's supposed to look like in a God-honoring way? That's what we want to look at today. We can't leave it up to ourselves to define holiness. Because what happens is I decide, okay, here's what holiness looks like for me. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that. But it's very difficult for me not to take the next step, to say, you know what? You should do this, and you shouldn't do that, based on my expectations of what holiness is. And then, as soon as you get in that kind of discussion, you know, let the verbal sparring begin, right? When we talk about those areas of what we should do or not do to be a good Christian or to be holy before God. But could it be that maybe much of our list has been influenced by things outside of Scripture? And that perhaps what we need to do is take a fresh look at what God really says holiness is about. We've taken our cues from culture, secular and religious culture, and we've gotten away from the Scripture. So what are some things, as you read through the Scripture, you just read through all of it, what are some things that the Bible says are holy or set apart? I'll mention some of these for you, but if you look at your outline, there's a lot of references there, and you can always look this up for further study on your own. God's word and promises are holy. Priests are holy. Priest garments are holy. Israel as a nation is holy. Now, this is just reading through Old and New Testament. Individuals are holy. Jerusalem is holy. The temple is holy. The church, which is the people, is holy. God's word is holy. That's a sampling of some of the things of Scripture call holy. The word holy is used for different people, land, buildings, and other items in Scripture. But there's something you should know about these things that are set apart in Scripture. Not all of the things that you read in Scripture are still considered holy by God. In fact, as you read through Scripture, as He deals with different people about what holiness looks like in their time, there were certain things that He says, these are set apart. And then later, He says, no longer are you required to set these apart to be holy. You can read through Scripture and see some of those changes. So we need to read the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. We need to put it into its context and say, okay, are these things that God asked a certain people to do at a certain time? Or are these things He's asking me to do to be holy? We ask those questions as we look at Scripture. Chuck Colson, in his book, Loving God, wrote this: holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and things we do hour by hour, day by day. So let's take a closer look at these verses here in Leviticus 11. We start with recognizing they appear in this little-known book, Leviticus. Like the one we looked at last week, Numbers, this is one of those books very early on. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, you get to Leviticus, and you're like, really, do I have to read this? No one will know if I just skip over all these sections. What in the world are they talking about? All these rules and regulations and all the stuff we're not really familiar with today. And you read through it, and you say, does any of this have anything to do with my life today? But you come to passages like this one in Leviticus 11, and it makes a clear statement about God, a clear statement about us, and a statement about how we're to relate to Him. Leviticus 11, let's look again beginning of verse 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. We also read in Leviticus 19:2, which is up here for you. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The word holy appears 56 times just in this book alone. So God is connecting here holiness, being set apart, to the rules and regulations he was laying down for his people. This is Leviticus is a part of the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, the books of the law, he's laying it out. You want to be holy before me? At that time, his chosen people, Israel, he says, here are the things to do and not do. This represents holiness for you. This is to be set apart. So in verse 44, he asked them to consecrate, that is to dedicate themselves to obeying his law, so they would be properly set apart as God has asked him to. Now, before we ask the question, well, what does this look like in our lives today? Are we to follow all the laws of Leviticus? Let's consider that the standard here, and always the standard, is God himself. Look again at verse 45. I am the Lord your God. Through the law, throughout the Old Testament, this is emphasized. He's saying, I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah God. I am the one who keeps all of his promises and wants a special relationship with all of my people. That's who I am. So the foundation for holiness, always, Old Testament, New Testament, today, starts with who God is. And he connects it to something he did for them, right? Here in verse 45, I'm the one who brought you out of bondage. Don't forget. He says, I'm the one who redeemed you. Because that's what they'd be thinking of at the time. All of these laws, all this stuff, they're headed toward the promised land. It all has to do with their redemption from Egypt. So he's saying, remember, I'm the one who kept my promise and brought you up out of Egypt. So let's move on to the second question then. What does God's holiness look like? If it's connected with him, connected with his name, what does it look like? Well, here's a few things. Also, these references are in your notes. God is glorious in holiness. He acts with his holy arm. His name is holy. His spirit is holy. Jesus is holy. The Father sanctified or set apart Jesus. And Jesus, as he returns, is known as holy and true. So I think we can first say this, and let's go ahead and write it down. God's character of holiness is displayed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The totality of his essence, of the Trinity, as it's called in theology, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all holy. Billy Graham said, as I read the Bible, I seem to find holiness to be his supreme attribute. Listen to these verses about God's holiness and our response. We have it up here for you. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. Psalm 33, 21. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. We've already seen how important the name of God was. And in fact, connected to his holiness, in the Ten Commandments, God says, here's how important it is to respect my holy name. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Those who use God's name in vain don't understand the holiness of God, the respect he demands for his name. That's where it starts. God's name is about God's character, which shows us his holiness. Isaiah 5:16. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Isaiah 6:3. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And 1 Samuel 2:2. We have that up here? Here it is. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There's no rock like our God. All through the Scripture, praising God about His holiness. So let's write this down. God's holiness sets Him apart from any created thing or person. Yes, there's lots of things the Bible calls holy, but when it comes to the holiness of God, nothing comes close. And this is a hard concept. Have you ever tried to really focus on and think about and understand the holiness of God? I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. Think of this with me for a moment. Neither the writer nor the reader of these words is qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. Quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert. Continue. The desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that will heal our great sickness to flow in. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire His wisdom, but His holiness he cannot even imagine. This is true. Now, we do our best to study what God's Word has to say about holiness, read what the Scriptures say, but to fully comprehend His holiness in our unholy state is impossible. And yet, this is the standard God sets and what He calls us to. When people in the Old Testament, and still some today, when they think of the holiness of God, how is that seen in the everyday life of the people of Israel? They think of the tabernacle. I want to remind you of some illustrations of here of the presence of God and the holiness of God in those days. So this is the place where God was known to live. This is where His presence was. And their worship and holiness was connected here. The bronze altar within this courtyard. Sacrifices that would be demanded and sacrifices that would be offered. And this is how you respond to the holiness of God in that day. Do the right sacrifices and then you would be seen as holy until the next sacrifice was needed. Numbers 18, verses 8 and 9. Then the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me, all the holy offerings the Israelites give me. I give you and your sons as your portion, your perpetual share. You are to have the part of the most holy offerings that is kept from the fire, from all the gifts they bring me as most holy offerings, whether grain or sin or guilt offerings. That part belongs to you and your sons. All of these regulations, all of these ceremonies, these holy set-apart offerings to please the holy set-apart God. The bronze laver in the courtyard, ceremonial washings would take place. This is the idea in that day. This is how we become clean. We go through this ceremonial washing if we're going to approach the holy God. Then there's the holy place and the most holy place separated there. Within this tabernacle courtyard, the structure, the holy place and the most holy place. Go to the next slide. This is what was in the holy place, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. But the holy place was separated from the most holy place through the veil. This was very important because the most holy place was very different. Separated, it was the unique presence of God. Let's take a look at what was in the most holy place. The Ark of the Covenant, these are things that were gathered in their travels that were very special, were here in the most holy place. On top of that was the mercy seat. Again, the whole idea that God is here. Above it was the cloud and the pillar of fire that would take them through the wilderness. The idea was that this is where God was. You want to know where God is? Probably in that day they would say, He's in the most holy place. And that's why you couldn't go in there. In fact, only one could go in there. Let's show the next slide. The high priest, dedicated to serving the Lord, representing the people before their God. The design of the priestly garments was an expression of God's righteousness and merciful love for his people. And again, you could read in the Old Testament all about the details of what they're wearing. But the idea is that once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And there he would give this sacrifice to cover the sins of the nation. But if he was unholy himself or did not do exactly what God asked him to do, guess what would happen? The holy God would strike him dead. Now, who's going to go into the Holy of Holies and get the dead priest out? Nobody. So they tie a rope to this priest so that you can pull him out because no one's going to go in there. This was how serious God was about his holiness in that day. This is the picture that people had of God and his holiness until Jesus came. And some continued. They still hold on to this picture of the things. But the picture changed when he sent Jesus. Because the demand for holiness in that day was all of the sacrificial system, the cleansing rituals you had to go through, all the sacrifices you had to keep making because you kept sinning, until the one-time sacrifice came and changed what holiness looked like. But there's something that we definitely see here in the character of God. So let's write this down, that God's holiness does not accept his people living in sin. He knows they sin, but he doesn't let them stay there. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12 is up here. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. He's talking about another nation that God set aside to come discipline his own people who had turned away from him. Numbers chapter 20 verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These great leaders, humble before God. But God's holiness in this case says, listen, you did not trust me as holy. You're not going to have the blessing of bringing them into the promised land. Verse 13. Numbers 20:13. These were the waters of Meribah where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. How was he proved holy? Because he showed that when there's sin in the presence of God, when you're saying, I believe in God, I'm worshiping God, and there's sin that we know that is in our lives, God says that's not okay. And he showed by what he did, he is holy and wants us to pursue that as well. So the question might be asked fairly, but this is all Old Testament stuff, Pastor Greg. This is all the sacrificial system. Jesus came. Certainly, God does not expect the same holiness that he expected then, right? Show me a New Testament verse that has the same thing in it. Okay, let's turn toward the back of the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1220. In the Bible in front of you, 1 Peter 1. Now, let's think about ourselves, how quickly we can go back on our commitments. We can justify missing the mark, the commitments we've given. And that made me think of dieters. Anyone in here ever gone on a diet of any kind? More than that have. I know some of you are holding your hand down here. Most of us have gotten some kind of diet, even if we didn't call it a diet. And most of us would admit that we've cheated on the diet. If you need help with some justifications, here are some. If no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. If you drink a diet soda with a candy bar, they cancel each other out. When eating with someone else, calories don't count if you're both eating. I don't know how, but. Food used for medical purposes never counts, such as hot chocolate, toast, and cheesecake. Not sure how those are medical purposes. If you fatten everyone else up around you, you look thinner. Movie-related foods don't count because they're simply part of the entire entertainment experience and not part of one's personal fuel. Cookie pieces contain no calories. The process of breakage causes calorie leakage. All right. Those are some justifications. So I enjoy reading things like that, and all of us who have ever gone on a diet and then cheated, we've had our own justification why we're not on the diet at this moment or today. We do the same thing with sin. I do the same thing with my sin. I justify why it's okay for me to sin in this particular case. And there's all kinds of justifications. And it sounds as ridiculous to God as the dieter's justifications sound to us. And I won't even go through all the justifications we have. It's endless. You know your own. Does God really still require holiness? 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Well, there goes my excuse. He quotes Leviticus in the New Testament. After Jesus has died, was buried, and rose again, I'm living in this age of grace. And here it is, be holy, because I am holy. So throughout life, we're to pursue this. But it's true that although the command to be holy is also in the New Testament, as it is in the Old Testament, how that looks, how that is revealed, looks differently today. God hasn't asked us to continue to obey all of the regulations and the ceremonial regulations of the Old Testament. So what is he asking us to do? And here's the third question. What does it mean for us to be holy? Before that, let me share with you something from the New Compact Bible Dictionary that I think helps bridge the gap here. The idea of holiness originates in the revealed character of God and is communicated to things, places, times, and persons engaged in his service. Its ethical nature grows clearer as revelation unfolds until the holiness of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of the church as a body, and of individual members of that body, fills the New Testament horizon. Holiness is interwoven with righteousness and purity. To seek holiness, apart from the other qualities of a Christ-like life, is to wander from the way of holiness itself. So let's ask the question, what does it mean for us to be holy? And that's where we have to look to the New Testament for some details of what it looks like today. This is not an exhaustive study in holiness. You have some verses there you can look up later as you study this. But let's consider a few things. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is up here. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So let's write it. One thing this idea of holiness means for us today is this. Say no to sin. And before you say, well, that's impossible. You don't understand my temptations to sin. Look at those verses again. What did it say? The grace of God has appeared to us, offering salvation. And that grace of God, in the midst of the salvation, teaches us this. To say no to sin. And it really includes any kind of sin that we might be tempted by in today's world. Now, just as salvation is not about me trying to work my way to heaven, so saying no to sin is not about my self-will, my willpower. It's still by the grace of God teaches us this. It's by the grace of God through the power of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, unlike in the Old Testament, actually lives in us. In the Old Testament, He came on you, then He left, He did His thing, left. Not now. You've trusted in Christ, Holy Spirit lives in you. That's why you can, to any sin, you can say no. In Galatians 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit lives in us, we're to be different. And we have some examples. For us, in this age of grace, are there still some things that God would say, these are sinful, to help me know how to be holy? Here are some things, some of the things, to say no to. Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. God's word is full of sins that he wants us to say no to, so that we will be different, set apart, and holy. But let's be careful. In our desire to be holy, we sometimes call sin things that God doesn't call sin. We need to be careful of doing that for ourselves. We certainly need to be careful of doing that for other people. Now, can it be a sin for me personally? The scriptures do say there might be something that for me would be sinful. It would dishonor God. But unless it's specifically listed in the scripture, it might not be something that would be sin for you. Now that takes some study and maybe thinking and praying through. But see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they really got off when they started making all these rules. They didn't always keep the rules, but they expected you to keep the rules. Jesus didn't have much time for them. That's not what Christianity is. That's not what holiness is. Now, there's another natural tendency for us, and that is to shift blame and responsibility. In a lighter, more humorous way, I'd love to read about people who have had accidents and how they've tried to get out of tickets or tell their insurance companies of what happened. For example, explanation of an accident. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. I've been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. I've been shopping all day for plants and was on my way home. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up and obscured my vision. I did not see the other car. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. This is what they said. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle, and vanished. And then this one. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. I love reading the real life shifting of blame, but when I talk about my sin, it's much more serious and God doesn't laugh because I shift blame for my sin. Yeah, but God, she did that. He said this. They did that. I couldn't have, well, we're trying to do this with God. He doesn't take that. He says, listen, you, first of all, can say no to sin. But can I really be perfect like God? Well, of course not. That's why the Bible also says this in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So let's write this down. Another clear marker on the path to holiness. Confess sin, or confess your sins. Yes, it's impossible for you to be perfect. You will sin. No matter how much you try to justify it, no matter how much you try to shift blame, you're going to sin. So, what's the path to holiness when I sin every day? It's to confess my sin, which means to say the same thing God says about it. And when I do that, our relationship is restored. I'm back on the path to holiness. My sins are completely wiped clean. You see, holiness is not just this out there concept. It is something God has asked us to pursue. Say no to sin, but when you sin, confess it. But there's one more thing to write down before we're done here. Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is not in your notes, but this is what's sometimes referred to as the already, not yet circumstance of life. God, before the creation of the world, somehow, and we can't understand it, chose you to be his child, and he also chose you to be holy. He sees you as holy right now. And when you die, even if you die after committing a terrible sin, you are presented as holy before God the judge. You're already holy in God's sight. But in practical living, not yet, right? God says, I want you to pursue holiness. I want you to begin to live in the way that I already see you. And so that leads us to the last thing to write down. I'll ask Jason to come up to lead us in our final song, and that is to pursue Christ-likeness. The great missionary David Brainerd spent his brief life, he died before age 30, ministering to American Indians, and he wrote in his journal these words, I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. When my people were gripped with this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other. Holiness is closely connected with following Jesus one step at a time. Because of what he did for us, which we celebrate in communion, I commit myself to becoming more like Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So we follow what we read about him, we attempt to be like him, and in that pursuit he gives us his word to see some specifics, some lists of things to say no to avoid, some lists of things to pursue. And that's how I want to finish this morning, that when we walk in the Spirit, here are some things you say yes to. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We don't just sit around and magically we become holy. God asks us to continue to pursue him, understanding all the scriptures say, to become more like him in his holiness. Let's stand together. I'll close with this quote. Holiness vanishes when you talk about it, but it becomes gloriously conspicuous when you live it. Let's pray together. Actually, let's sing together. Then we'll pray. Let's sing.